Father, we are grateful for this day, a new day, that you have made for us. I pray we take advantage of every moment that we have in you for this day. Help us to make the most of the opportunities you bring forward to us. Help us not to be complacent in regard to the time that we have. Father, as we bring our request before you, we know that you are at work to accomplish those things that you have laid out from the foundations of the world. And you've given us an opportunity to be a part of that. Whether it be through infirmity, whether it be through great joy, you have given us an opportunity to show others just how great a God you are. Holy, righteous, merciful, the judge of all the nations. We give you our praise, and we honor you with our lives. Father, we ask that you would continue to watch over Beth as she prepares to go to Iowa City. Pray that you would work in this woman's life in a manner that would bring you honor and glory. We ask for your compassion upon her, for a clear mind, for an understanding of who you are and your plan and purpose for her. We ask that we never miss the beauty of the day that you've made in our busyness, in things that have no account. I pray that we see with clear eyes those things that you have made for us, that you have purposed for us. Pray for Megan's move and the travel back and forth. I pray, Father, for her safety, for your hand in her life to be the most important thing. Father, sometimes I think we pray in ignorance and not really understanding what your plan and purpose is. You want to grow us up. You want us to be like you. Your word says it. We've read it over these past months, what you're like, how you operate, how your thoughts are not our thoughts. Your thoughts are so much higher than anything that we could be concerned with. I pray that we, when we bring others before you, we keep that in the front of our minds. We want the best for those around us, and you are the best. Not jobs. Not things, but you and you alone. Father, we thank you for this time that we can gather together freely here, look into your word, discuss it, let the spirit of your spirit work in us, in the things that we hear, in the things that we read, to grow us up. We are grateful for this time. Father, I ask that nothing be taught here today that is contrary to your will or to your word, but to you, that you would receive all honor and glory as we pursue you. We thank you, Father, again, for those here, for those who couldn't make it. We just ask there that you bless them. Bless us by your word. We give you our praise and our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We're talking about the holiness of God. And last week we left off, we talked about to be holy is to be distinct and separate in a class by oneself. As we left off last week, we talked about being holy is to be morally pure. Today, the third leg of this portion of teaching is for God to be holy is for Him to be holy in relation to every aspect of His nature and character. We talked at length about the attributes of God when we began this study, those things that make God, God, not like Cheryl or Gary or Carol, but make Him unique. For God to be holy, not that He isn't in regard to the way we think, but we need to understand it, every attribute that God has that we pick apart is derived, begins with His holiness, His separateness, His being totally pure, totally righteous, totally just in everything that He is and does. Listening to Moody, I enjoy that because I usually get something for you on my way in. We were listening to Dr. Nyquist talking this morning in relation to that day that will come when the things that are coming together, the stage that is being set for the end rebellion of mankind toward God. Jesus comes after that 7-year reign, we believe. Some believe midway through that tribulation time. Either way, He comes at the end. He speaks. He speaks a word, and all of His enemies are destroyed. They're killed. And we think to ourselves, is that fair? That God should annihilate, kill all these people who are in rebellion to Him? Is He not merciful? Is He not just? You know, we can go, as we're talking to people, and we can get caught up in, you know, what God does and why He does it. For us who know Him, and I hope this isn't a wasted pursuit, for us who know Him, we should live in awe every day, every breath we take, that God has seen fit to enlighten us to the point where we understand where our need is and the capacity to accept the gift that is given. So is God righteous to and just to annihilate those, to not give them one more chance? These people in this last battle here on this earth wage war against a whole God. How stupid is that for just a moment in time? That's my take on this, because I know Him. I know the very breath I'm going to take in a moment has been allowed by God. And that at any moment, that breath could cease as allowed by God. And we plan and we purpose in our lives for each day. I know what I'm going to do tomorrow when I go to work. How ignorant of me to do that, to presume that I'm going to have another day. So what do I do with today? I don't want to get too far on the rabbit trail, but in listening to Dr. Nyquist talk today, it talked about the battle, after the battle, and all the dead, and how the birds feasted on their dead bodies. This is how the magnitude, we have not seen anything like this in our lifetimes, and we won't until this culminates in this battle. And these people who are in rebellion, who choose to battle against the holy God, do so willingly. So is their punishment just? Something to think about. We're going to talk about men, examples of holiness. If we get to Uzzah, I'll be surprised. We're going to talk about Moses, a couple of different circumstances, where God told Moses what to do, and I'm sure you're familiar with the passage. It's in Numbers chapter 20. We'll be in verses 1 through 13. So if you want to put your finger there, we're also going to be in Numbers chapter 27, but it's repeating what God had already said in Numbers 20, 1 through 13. Who would like to read that? You know, I always do the, we'll start here and we'll go back there, and Gary never gets to read. So I'm not saying I want Gary to read this morning, but Gary, if you turn in your Bible to Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 through 13, we'll wait for you. You betcha. Okay, I think you can accomplish that. Talking about Moses and the holiness of God. Okay, there's a lot there. All right, what do we know about Moses? Let's get some background history here. What do we know about Moses? What's he been through? Humble, okay? We know he left the comfort of Pharaoh's house to be numbered among those who were slaves in Egypt. Okay? So humble is a good word. What else do we know about Moses? Had to be patient. He was obedient. Think about it. Okay? He was exiled from Egypt. Ended up where? In the middle of nowhere. Okay? He's tending his father-in-law's sheep. Or cattle or animals, let's say. Okay? And he sees this bush burning that is not consumed. And he's intrigued. And he goes. Leaves Miriam behind and goes. And what happens? From the bush that's not being consumed. Okay? What does God say? Why? Holy ground. Where God is, and this may be infantile in my thinking, but where God is, that place is holy. In the tent of meeting, when God was dwelling with the Israelites in the wilderness, okay? What did that time when he came down to be, to instruct Aaron, Moses, that time was set aside. It was set aside for a particular event to take place, for instruction to be had by them. God spoke to them. And it was segregated. It was set apart for that particularly. Holiness means set apartedness. We talked about this last week. He is not like us. He is what we would call, or what A.W. Tozer called, other. He is righteous. All of the attributes that we talk about stem from his holiness, his purity. We talked about that last week. This is our God. Not to be confused with men or women here that we look upon and have esteem over. He is God. He is holy. He is separate. It makes him unique because there is none other like him. The sons of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. It says Miriam died there, and there was no water for the congregation as they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. Remember what they've been through. Remember what they have been redeemed from in the land of Egypt. You want to talk about men and women who have very, very short memories of what God has done? We can look around this room and we are guilty of the same thing. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? We don't have this. We don't have that. When our God says that he will supply all of our needs. He knows we need water. He knows we need food, shelter, those basic needs of life. He knows that already. We've been promised that he will supply those needs. according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So what don't we get? What are we missing? Why do we strive the way we do for the things that God knows we need? Continuing. The people thus contended with Moses. This is verse 3 of Numbers chapter 20. The people contended with Moses, saying, "If we only had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. If we'd only died, we wouldn't have to put up with this anymore. Oh, woe is us." Oh, woe. It's the Eeyore mentality. Woe is me. We're all going to die. What's the point? Seriously? You are a chosen race, a people set apart for God's own choosing. Eeyore shouldn't be a part of your mentality or thinking. Ever. It is as much an abomination to God as anything else that is contrary to his holiness when his children don't believe him. Scriptures continue. And why, verse 5, have you made us come up from Egypt? To bring us to this wretched place. It is not a place of grain. I love this. Lunch, guys. Remember lunch. It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there water to drink. Basic stuff. Food, sustenance, water, those things that we need to survive. Do you not know that God already knows your need and has promised to care for your need? We got that, right? He's promised to care for your need. I don't care what it is. If you need it, need, not want, not wish, but need it, God said, and I believe this, that he would supply all of our need according to his riches and glory. Has God changed since he created light? Has he some way said, okay, this is what I'm going to do now. It's going to be different from the way I established it before. Has he said that? God doesn't change. He said that. So why do we question him? Because in essence, that's what we're doing. Have you really said that? Where have we heard that in the past? Let's go back to the garden. Has God truly said that you'll die if you eat of that fruit? It comes down to whether we believe what he has said or not. Simple in essence, but the reality of it is that's what caused the fall of mankind, that simple questioning of God. Continuing. Then Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting, we've heard that before, and fell on their faces. There was a reverence here that Moses and Aaron had. They fell. Why? Who was in the tent? Okay. They fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. You know, I can't imagine having seen what these people saw and not have been affected by it. Look how Israel was rescued from Egypt. Okay? The plagues, all of it, the Passover, all of it. Look what they had experienced. How soon they've forgotten what a mighty God our God is. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Verse 7, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, and listen carefully. Take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes. Speak to the rock before their eyes. And that it may yield water. And you shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink. So Moses must have had a lot of earwax going on here, because what Moses repeated and what Moses did is not what God commanded. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded to him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock and said to them, listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water from you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice. Now, I'm sure, you know, we give Moses a bad rap. Think about what he's dealing with, okay? Think about what he heard, and think about what he's dealing with. We got a nation of rebels. We don't know how many, but enough that are going, what, you left us out here to die. There's no fruit. There's no food. There's no water. Obviously, we'd have been better off if you'd have killed us back in the wilderness. Look at all that God had provided, and look at their speech. Really? We do the same thing. We fear not having enough. We fear that God will somehow, I'm sure, forsake us in our old age, and we will not have enough. We won't have care. People, do you really believe that of your God, that he would abandon you when you need? What's he asking you to do? What's God asking us to do? It's all. Believe what I've said. Believe what I've done. I've showed you my power. I've shown you my mercy. I've shown you all of this. It's come to pass. You've experienced it. What is it that is disconnected from what I have done to what you have heard? Okay, we can say that, but we know better. Okay, to say it's sin is to say, I choose to believe that God is not going to do what he has promised to do. You're going to stand before him and account for what you've done in Christ. What do you know you need to do? I mean, it's not different than the lessons that are being shown to us here. Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, listen now, you rebels, we shall bring forth water for you out of this rock. Then even Moses questioned, after all that had been done through him for the people. Listen to what it says. Don't miss this. So Moses took the rod from the Lord and as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, "Listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth?" Who? We? Me and Aaron? What should Moses have said? Yeah. We get the benefit of seeing his error. What are we going to do with it? Because this should not be lost on you. This is for our instruction. In Hebrews, it gets very specific in regards to these things taking place for us, so that we would know how to live and how not to live. And he said to them, "Now listen, you rebels. You rebels. Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" That's a question. Shall we do this for you? I think there's an element of pride there. I think there's an element of frustration with with Israel in general. Yeah. Does that alleviate Moses and Aaron from being obedient to what God has commanded them to do? No more than it does you or me. What has God called you to do? Okay? To believe and to obey. I wish it were more difficult than that. Where it gets ugly is when we think that we are wiser, more knowledgeable. We talk about wisdom for several weeks. And the difference between man's wisdom and the wisdom of God. We remember that, right? Then Moses, verse 11, lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. What was the command? Speak to the rock. Moses did what? Beat it twice. What didn't Moses get? Was he that frustrated? Can we blame it on frustration? I mean, really? He and Aaron knelt before God in the tent of meeting. And God spoke to them and told them exactly what to do. We have to get through this because the end of this is for us. He struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly. You know, this would have been a perfect time for God not to let that water flow. And then we would have had the example of what not to do, clearly. Moses is going to pay for being disobedient, as we'll learn. He won't get to go into the land that was promised because of his disobedience here. One little error. Instead of speaking to the rock, he hit it twice, and God still let the water come forth to care for the people of Israel gathered here and their beasts. So there's enough water to go around. He struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly. And the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you have not believed me." This is huge. Because you didn't believe what I said. I am God. You've seen my power. You've seen my mercy. Remember all that they had seen. Remember the Passover. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. I will spare you. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel. If you believed me, your behavior, your walk, the way you talk, everything you do would conform to my holiness, my being separate, distinct, apart. They treated God here, the scripture says, as ordinary. He is holy. He is pure. His judgments are correct. We read that in the Psalms. Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. And those were the waters of Meribah, because the sons of Israel contended with the Lord. He proved himself to be holy, separate, pure among them. Example of what not to do. Okay? We know what we should do. We should be obedient to what God has said. And you're not left out in the cold, not understanding what God desires for you. We should be obedient to what he has said. We should believe what he has said. Obedience springs from believing what God has said, having faith in what God has said. Call it any way you want. Belief, faith, whatever word you want to use. Not believing God is what will send men and women to hell. You know better. You know him because of the power he has displayed in you by redeeming you, giving you his Holy Spirit. What are you going to do? You're going to bang on the rock? That's all Moses did. Think about this. He didn't set himself up above God. He just wasn't obedient to what God had commanded him. How many times is that our experience through the week? That we are not obedient to what God has commanded us. Yet God let the waters pour forth. You can't miss that. In relation to everything that's gone on here, God still met their need. Moses was kept from going into the land that he was promised. That was the penalty for his disobedience. But it wasn't his annihilation, okay? I don't want you to leave here thinking that God is so stern as not to make is not to care for those things he's promised already. God doesn't go back on his word. He doesn't. This circumstance here is no different than what we face on a daily basis. In Numbers, the same thing is said. Numbers chapter 27. I have to quit in like 30 seconds. Numbers chapter 27, verses 12 through 14. The Lord said to Moses, "Go up to the mountain of Abram and see the land which I have given to the sons of Israel. And when you have seen it, you too shall be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother was. For in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to treat me as holy before the eyes at the water." These are the waters of Meribah, of Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin. Moses had good reason to be angry with the Israelites. They indeed were a stiff-necked people, even as God himself said in Exodus 33. The Israelites arrived at Kadesh at a place whose name meant holy. Imagine that. Kadesh means holy. We'll pick that up next week. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for your word, for what it shows us about your character, your holiness, about what you require of us. Father, I pray that you give us the capacity with the Spirit you've given us to believe what you've said, to be obedient to your word. We thank you, Father, for the examples given and showing us the consequence of disobedience, even from the very beginning. But we trust what you've said about us, about what Christ has done for us, making us pure and holy in your sight. I pray that we rejoice in that today and not miss what an awesome thing it is that you've done in our lives. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us, for your mercy that you show us each day. We give you our praise, Father, and our thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.